the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Now the psalm is about the help of the Lord in time of trouble. It both has a historical application to David, but also a prophetic application to the godly remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. And I'm not going to deal with it doctrinally or dispensationally, just going to make some practical applications. Some say David wrote this when he was on the run from King Saul. Others say when it was during Absalom's rebellion, but in either case, he was away from the tabernacle. He was away from the house of the Lord, and he longed to be back there. And he said, if I had my desire, I'd just dwell there all the days of my life. And you know, we all have the tendency to take things for granted until they're not available to us anymore. And I really believe if we could not assemble together like we are tonight, we would realize how important church is. We just have that tendency to take things for granted when we're so familiar with it. But David was away from the tabernacle, and he said, if I just had my desire, I would dwell there all the days of my life. There was just one main desire that David had. If you know anything about David, by the way, he had desires. He mentioned several different desires in Psalms, and if you read what he wrote, he was a very emotional man. He was a very passionate man. He had desires, but the one consuming desire of his life, the one main desire above all desires, was his desire to worship God. No wonder why God said he was a man after his own heart. Now, if there was just one desire we could have of the Lord, one thing I desired of the Lord, if we were going to write this in all honesty, what would that one thing be? David didn't talk about the blessings of God. He didn't say, one thing I desire is that God would make me wealthy and that God would give me long life and God would give me victory all the time over every enemy. And David experienced a lot of that. He was thankful for God's blessings, but when it came down to it, what David was after more than God's blessings was God. Was God. God himself. He said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. And so often we get so caught up in what God can do for us. One thing I desire of the Lord is that he would do this for me, or he would do that for me, or he would do the other. But it ought to be, one thing I desire of the Lord is that I'd be able to just worship him all the days of my life and get caught up in the Lord himself. Notice he talks about the house of the Lord, which is the tabernacle. He also refers to the temple. Temple wasn't built yet, but the tabernacle was also called a temple at that time. He's talking about that tabernacle, that place of worship and service in the Old Testament. And he was saying, I just want to dwell there. I just, you know, he felt like if I had my desire, I'd just live there all the time. And he said, all the days of my life. You know, sometimes we have a hard time worshiping God just a few hours a week. And I'm not just talking about at church. By the way, you can come to church and not worship God. Just because you come to a place doesn't mean automatically you're worshiping God. But we're here to worship God, to know God, to walk with God. And how are we going to enjoy eternity when eternity is about worshiping God and serving God when we struggle so much with it now? You say, well, we'll be sinless then. Yeah, but we're supposed to walk with God now. Salvation is not just about hereafter. It's about now. And David said, my life is all about the Lord and worshiping him and serving him. Now, I'm not going to look at all the references, but there are many references, especially in Psalms, when he talks about just wanting to be in the house of the Lord. Let's look at a few of them. Look in Psalm 26 in verse number 8. Psalm 26 in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. It was important to David because it was important to God. He loved God. He loved God's house. By the way, doesn't that make sense? We love God, we love God's house. And the church is God's house today, the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And if we love God, we'll love his people. We want to assemble together with his people and serve him according to his word. But he said, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Look in 65, Psalm 65 and verse 4. just a few out of many I can give as an example here. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And again, Psalm 84, just a few pages over. Psalm 84, verse number 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Powerful verse. I'll give you one last one, Psalm 92. And I believe it's talking about the millennial reign, which, by the way, like I said in Psalm 27, that godly remnant of Israel is in view, and there's coming a day when Israel will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They're going to be priests unto God, kings and priests unto God, and there's going to be that temple in Jerusalem. You can read about it in the end of Ezekiel. But Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. How needful is that today? For folks to get planted in the house of God. Amen. Where they're just settled down, serving God, committed in one place, the place God led them to. Planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. By the way, you're not going to be fruitful as a Christian if you're not planted in the house of God. He said, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Now you say, well, David's talking about dwelling in the house of God, just being in that tabernacle all the time. And if you know anything about the service of the tabernacle, wouldn't that get tiring after a while? Who would want to do that? We can read in the Bible about people that did that. I'll give you one example. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 2, verse number 37, talking about Anna. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The bottom line is here, one thing have I desired, and that's to worship God, to dwell in His house all the days of my life. And he said, notice in Psalm 27 again, verse 4, he talks about this. He said, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, what is he talking about there? I believe, if you look up the first reference of beauty in the Bible, it's Exodus 28, and it's talking about the garments of the high priest. And I believe David's talking about the scriptural way of worship and service to God. To a spiritually minded man, it was a very beautiful thing to watch the way God had set things up with that tabernacle and the way of serving Him. And in Psalm 96, we're in Psalms, if you want to look at it, it's not far away. Psalm 96, he says this. Psalm 96, verse 6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The worship of God is set apart for God. Holiness. That's the way. God will not accept unholy worship. I mean, it's not worship if it's not holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Holiness. Most churches today, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's a sad reality. Most churches today, worship is man-centered, so-called worship. People are, quote-unquote, worshiping God the way they feel is best. You ought to study Leviticus chapter 10 sometime about Nadab and Abihu who decided they were going to come to God their way. You better be glad God doesn't deal with us the same way in this age as He did then, because He just killed them. God wants us to love Him and be sincere, but it's got to be more than that. We've got to grow in the knowledge of Him to the place where we don't just love Him and we're not just sincere about serving Him, but we want to know how He wants us to approach Him and worship Him and serve Him. The beauty of the Lord is the way He has revealed Himself in His Word. And to know the Lord as revealed in His Word and His will for our lives, there's a beauty there about God and His service and the way we worship Him. And then he said to inquire in His temple. And you find David often inquiring of the Lord. Basically, it means he wanted to know the will of God so he can do the will of God. And he'd go to the priest. They had the Urim and the Thummim, I guess is that, that's how you say it. But he would somehow inquire of the Lord. He'd go to the tabernacle, inquire of the Lord. He wanted to know God's will so that he might do God's will. Worship is more than just some type of feeling or some type of music. It's a whole way of life. It's ascribing worth to God. Constantly walking in the presence of God and worshiping Him in all our life. We departmentalize our life. We have our church life, our secular life, our, you know, whatever life over, all these compartments, and the whole thing about the Christian life ought to be dedicated to God. Everything we do ought to be as unto the Lord and worship to the Lord. No doubt about it. And in verse 5, he talks about, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Now, I don't have time to go through the verses on this, but it's interesting to note all the times he talks about that secret place, dwelling in the presence of God and worshiping God, having that secret time with God. And David often found it a place that was safe, and he would talk about God being his rock. He would go to God and hide in worship to God and have that time with God, and God would put him upon a rock. And you will get the strength you need for this life if you'll be careful to guard your secret time with God. Amen. Between you and Him. You and Him. You got to have that one-on-one time with God. So much can be said about this passage. Time will not allow to get into all of it. But I'll just make this application before we move on to the next point. In the church age, you realize it's different for us than it was for David. I hope you realize that, and I'm sure you do. You understand that we don't have to go to a certain city and to a certain building. You understand that? I don't think a lot of people do understand that, to be honest with you. Let me tell you something. We have full and free access to God Himself in the temple in heaven. Because all believers are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We can go to God by Christ and through the Holy Spirit every day, full access, free access, and the church is the temple of God. Yes, we ought to assemble together locally in the local church, no doubt about it, but I don't have to wait for Sunday or Wednesday to worship God. It's a part of it. The church of the living God, the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, he's talking about the local church. I understand that. That's a part of it, but there ought to be a daily walk with God where we worship God and we enjoy this access we have to God. We take it so lightly sometimes, I think we don't realize the privilege we have. That full and free access. And Ephesians 2 talks about that and how it was accomplished through the cross of Christ. And we become now an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2 opens with us being a habitation of Satan. You read it in the first several verses. It talked about the spirit of the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Talking about the prince and power of the air. We were children of the devil before we were saved. We are an habitation of Satan. His spirit worked. The spirit of evil was at work in us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, read it. But through the cross and salvation, all that Christ has done for us, the chapter ends with we're now a habitation of God through the Spirit, and the difference that was made was only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to spend just talking about this great privilege we have. So many Christians, I find, they know they're going to heaven, they're not going to hell, but they seem to be totally ignorant of their standing in Christ Jesus and what they have in Christ. And Christian growth is not getting anything new. It's learning what you got when you got saved and learning to appropriate it by faith and live it out. And we have this wonderful access to God, and we ought to worship God and be like David and say, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Our one consuming desire of our life ought to be to worship God. Revelation 4, verse 10, just listen. The 24 elders fall down before Him, talking about Christ, that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Now why? What's the purpose? Here's the bottom line. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And so the bottom line is we're here to know God and to worship God, and therefore that ought to be the consuming desire of our life. And what we desire, we will seek after. Colossians 3, set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And then it said, seek the things that are above. When you set your affection on Christ and things above, you'll seek Christ and things above. Number two, let's go to Luke 10. Number two, one thing is needful. Again, I believe God is pleased when you sincerely love Him and want to serve Him. But He wants you to grow to the place where you know how to come to Him His way and serve Him His way. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul was praying for the believers that they might have a spiritual understanding and they might have spiritual wisdom. And then he said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So if you don't have spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you're not going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You've got to get in the Word of God if you're going to worship God the way He desires. Luke 10 and verse number 38. I'm going to try to speed it up a little bit. I'm still a little bit in vacation mode. I'm trying to switch gears. I'm finding it hard to do. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. By the way, in Philippians 4, 6, he said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible always defines itself to be careful is to be troubled. Notice here, he said, you're careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now in the passage, we see a contrast between two sisters that followed the Lord. Very familiar passage. Martha is very busy serving, but Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet to hear His word. Now, which was doing the most needful thing? Many would say Martha. Martha thought Martha. She thought Mary, what Mary was doing was wrong. Why just sit there when there's these things that need to be done? And Martha thought she was in the right and Mary was in the wrong, and a lot of people, the way they live, would probably side with Martha. But the Lord said it was Mary who was doing the one thing that was needful. I just want to make a few observations and we'll move on to our last passage. This is a very familiar passage, but there's a lot here to consider. Let me just give you a few thoughts. No amount of activity can replace time in God's Word. You know, just because you're busy doesn't mean you're spiritual. And just because you're doing a lot of things doesn't mean you're walking with God. No amount of activity can replace time in God's Word. Churches today have become places of activity. I'm not against that. We ought to be busy, no doubt. But they totally neglect the Word of God. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. This is a place you ought to be able to come to hear the Word of God. Not what some man thinks about the Word of God, but the Word of God. Thank God you got a place like that here. But there's not many places like that left. And there's a lot of activity, but not a whole lot of Bible doctrine, not a whole lot of Bible truth being preached and taught. Now, we should be busy serving God, but never to the neglect of spending time with God. You understand? And by the way, the passage is not condemning being busy for the Lord. Jesus is not saying it's either or. He's just saying one thing is more needful than the other. Both are needful. One thing is most needful. He's not saying Martha's wrong for being busy. He's saying she's wrong for focusing on something secondary instead of the primary thing. So we're not saying you shouldn't be busy. We're saying you ought to never be busy to the neglect of hearing the Word of God. And by the way, when you spend time in the Word of God, you're going to be strengthened to the point you can effectively serve God. People get all burnt out in the ministry and trying to serve God when they do it in the flesh. And they do it in their own way instead of being strengthened by the Word of God, then going out and serving God on the overflow. So I'm not talking about neglecting serving the Lord. Be busy. We need some busy people in God's work. I mean, we really do. I'm not saying don't be busy. I'm just saying don't be busy to the neglect of not hearing the Word of God. Mary was serving. If you read it in the text, she left Martha. She was serving with Martha, but then when Jesus started teaching, she realized there's something more important than these dishes or making this dinner. There's something more important here, and she chose the more important thing to stop and sit at Jesus' feet. Which one had peace? Which one had peace? I mean, it's very clear that Martha was not enjoying peace. She was cumbered about. She was troubled. Now listen, every believer has peace with God. Every believer has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by justification, Romans 5:1. But not every believer has the peace of God. The peace with God is unconditional. It's based on our standing in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is conditional. It's based on our state. You got to know the difference between standing and state. Our state is based on our faith and obedience. When Paul talked about the peace of God in Philippians 4, he said, when you stop being troubled and you start praying and you start thinking the right thoughts and doing the right things, he gave you a list of things that you ought to be doing, then you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so Mary apparently had the peace of God. Martha did not. And if you're just busy, but you don't take time to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word, you're not going to enjoy the peace of God. You're going to be cumbered about. You're going to be troubled. You're going to be careful about many things. Martha was all about many things. Did you notice that in the passage? He said you're careful and troubled about many things. She was so focused on many things to the neglect of the one needful thing. There's a whole lot of Christians in here tonight that love God and want to serve God, but we get so cluttered and complicated, and we're doing so many things, we wind up neglecting the most needful thing. And let me encourage you, you better take time to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word. By the way, sat at Jesus' feet, that means she humbled herself and recognized He was the teacher and she was the student. God's not going to show you anything if you already think you know everything. To sit at His feet is to humble yourself and say, Lord, You're the teacher, I'm the student. There are no scholars with God, only students. Because you'll never master Him or His book. Sit at His feet and then hear His Word. I can give you so many scriptures on the importance of the Word of God. You know there's so many. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's interesting to note when he was quoting Deuteronomy 8, that in Deuteronomy 8, the verse has that word, word, every word. Word in Deuteronomy 8 is in italics. But in Matthew 4, it's not. That means the italics in the Bible are still the Word of God. I believe the Bible, every word of it, even the italics. Amen. I believe, really, the concordance and everything. Just throw it all in there, it's just fine. Chapter divisions, verse divisions, all good. Amen. I'm kidding around about the concordance thing, but I'm just saying is you better humble yourself and believe God's book, or He's not going to speak to you out of it. Right. Not going to speak to you. You got to humble yourself, sit at His feet, hear His Word. Your spiritual growth depends on you getting God's Word in you. Absolutely so. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You cannot grow as a Christian without the Word of God. It's your bread. It's your milk. It's your meat. The Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God may be perfect. That means spiritually mature and strong, thoroughly furnished in all good works. I've got to have inspired Scripture if I'm going to be a strong Christian. I'm glad I have inspired Scripture in my language and the Bible, the King James Bible, you know. The Bible says, Philippians 2:16, Paul said, holding forth the Word of life. He called it the Word of life because it is alive. It's not dead, it's alive, it's inspired. It gives life. That's how you get the new birth, believing the gospel as revealed in the Word of God. And then it is our life. Moses told the children of Israel, this is not a vain thing, this is your life. these commandments. The Word of God is our life. And so we've got to be in the Word of God, no doubt about it. You know, when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ, but practically speaking, there's not going to be a change until you get in that book. My testimony is, there was a time when I was saved, but you probably wouldn't have known it just by observing me. But I knew I was saved. But what changed my life and what is still changing my life is the Word of God. The Bible said it worketh effectually in them that believe. And when you get in the book, it has an effect in your life, no doubt about it. Let me just give you a couple things. We're coming to the last thing. You know, I don't know what time it was when I got up. It showed that movie and everything, so I was kind of late. I'm kidding around, of course. I'm going to wind it down here. Let me just give you that. If you're going to be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word, you're going to have to stop. Yeah. Most people will not get in the Bible on a consistent basis because they're so consumed with non-essentials. Yeah. Job said that, and he didn't even have the Bible when he said this. But God had revealed some things. But He said, I esteem the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. We've got the full revelation of God. Everything God's revealed to man is right here. Yes, sir. And we ought to esteem it more than our necessary food, meaning if I had to choose between the Word of God and the last piece of bread on earth, I'd take the Word of God because it's more important than my physical life. My spiritual life is most important. You need to stop being cumbered about with so many things. Just stop. Take time to stop and then get still. Turn everything off. Get away from everybody and everything. Be still and then be silent. Be silent and listen to God speak. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here, but listen. Do you do all the talking when you have your devotions? I'm going to just be honest with you. What God has to say to me is more important than what I have to say to Him. He already knows everything. We're not informing Him of anything. And if I were to say one was more important than the other, you might not agree, but that's fine. I believe the Bible is more important than prayer because you don't even know how to pray without the Bible. They go together. They're both absolutely necessary. I'm not downgrading prayer whatsoever. But I'm simply saying what God has to say to you is more important than what you have to say to Him. Sometimes we just need to shut up and let God speak to us. Let Him speak to our heart. It's been a long time for a lot of people. And we get this way. We get this dry spell in our life. It's been so long since God's really dealt with us about something and we heard Him clearly. And by the way, when He speaks, it's always going to be through this. God is not going to speak to you outside of this. You understand that? Quit that superstitious stuff. Yes, sir. This is where He speaks, all right? I'm like, He gave me a feeling. No, He didn't. He gave you a book. Amen. This is where He speaks to you. Yes, sir. There's all kind of people that get out of the will of God based on a feeling. Yes, sir. We walk by faith. And you can't have faith without the Word of God. Faith, not feeling. Now, it's good to feel the presence of God, but it's more important to hear the Word of God. Because feelings can be tampered with. Satan is a counterfeiter. You better base everything on the book. Let God speak. He'll speak to you through His Word. Lastly, and we're done. Lastly, got to hurry here on this last thing. I wish I had more time for this last thing, but let me just say a couple things, and we're done. Philippians 3. Really, each one of these can be a message in and of themselves, but it's good to look at them together. Philippians 3. One thing I do. And by the way, Jesus said at the end of that passage, she hath chosen that good thing which should not be taken away from her. Everything you get out of the Word of God is going to last forever. Yes, sir. I've learned from some people, like Pastor Carter and others. I'm thankful for the things I've learned from other men. But by the grace of God, God has shown me some things. Yes. And I'm not talking about some new revelation. It's all right here. Yes. And I know there's others out there that know it, but I'm talking about God gave it to me. The first time I saw it, He showed it to me in His Word. And when you get things from God, from His Word, it encourages you to keep going back to His Word. And everything you learn about God, it won't be taken away from you. It lasts forever. Those dishes that you think have to be done to the neglect of the Word of God, like Martha, cumbered about, that's not going to last forever. These things we focus in, these little insignificant things we think are so important, they're not going to last forever. Now, I'm not talking about going on strike and saying I'm not cooking and cleaning, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just saying is let's not. And I'm talking about those things, cooking and cleaning, because it was Martha in the passage. But fellas, you know, say, well, you know, I got to work. Listen, I respect men that stay busy. I think they ought to. But I'm telling you something. I don't know anybody in the Bible that was more busy than the Apostle Paul. And I just have a feeling he spent time in the Word of God. And there's no excuse for us, you know. Philippians chapter 3. Let's finish this. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Let me just quickly say context here. Paul's giving his testimony here. It's an amazing chapter. You have justification in verse 1 through 11, sanctification in 12 through 18, or 19, and then glorification in 20 and 21. He kind of gives you a look at the whole Christian life. In the beginning of the chapter, he's giving his testimony, and as a religious Pharisee, he tried to be justified by his own righteousness, and all those things he thought were gain, he realized when he met Christ, all those things were loss. And now he wanted only the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way to be saved, is on the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And you get it when you trust Him as your Savior. Believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He not only takes away your sins, He gives you His righteousness. And you're justified on His righteousness. And so we got justified the moment of salvation, and there's coming a day when we're going to be glorified in the rapture. But in the meantime, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not just about eternity, it's about now. And we need to work out what God has worked in. He didn't say work for your salvation, He said work out your salvation. God works in you, you work it out by faith. And so in what we're about to read, He's talking about that sanctification process, that growth process. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not yet glorified, I'm not yet what I'm going to be, but that doesn't give me an excuse to stop and say, I'll just wait till the rapture. He said, I follow after. So I'm not ever in this life going to be what I need to be, but I'm going to grow. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want to lay hold on the purpose Christ laid hold on me. Yeah. If you go to Romans 8, it tells you the purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's ultimate purpose for us is to be in the exact image of Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen when we're called up to meet the Lord in the air. But just because that's still future doesn't mean we should not be trying to work out our salvation and walk in accordance with that now. He's saying, look, I realize I'm not going to attain what I'm called for in this life, but I'm just going to follow after. And I want to lay hold on the reason Christ laid hold on me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. By the way, that's important. You always keep that mindset. No matter how far you come in Christian growth, you always need to be able to say, I have not apprehended yet. Once you think you've arrived, you'll stop growing. You think you've learned it all, you've seen it all, you've done it all, and we haven't even scratched the surface yet. I feel so sorry for so many Christian people who think they've got it all figured out. They got God in their little box. They know everything there is to know. They know the five things that the Christian life is all about. I'm not going to name those things, but that's what you hear preached 95% of the time. And it's just my little religion. Listen, you can't exhaust God. I'm excited about the fact that no matter how much I learn about God, there's a lot more to learn. And you've got to keep that mindset. I'm not apprehended, but this one thing I do, and it's interesting, he says this one thing I do, then he gives you a list of things. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before. He gives you a couple things there, but the one thing is verse 14, I press toward the mark. So one thing, I press toward the mark, but in order to do that, I've got to do a couple things. I've got to count not myself to have apprehended. I've got to forget what is behind. He's not talking about amnesia, because early in the chapter he talks about his past. He's saying, forgetting the victories of the past, I cannot rely on yesterday's victories. I've got to reach forth, always looking ahead, always reaching forth, always knowing the prize. And what is the prize? How are you going to press toward something when you don't know what the prize is? Some people think it's the rapture of verse 20 and 21. I think there's some good thoughts along those lines, but mainly I think it's clear. Paul said earlier in the chapter that I may win Christ. The prize is Christ. Amen. To win Christ. Now we're saved. We're His and He's ours. And we're going to be conformed to His image. But Paul wanted to be as conformed as possible in this life. He wanted Christ to live through his life. You can't live the Christian life. You can't get saved without Christ. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. Yet we often try. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key of it all. Christ in me, Christ through me. And he's saying, I'm pressing toward the mark. That mark is Jesus Christ. And you, how are you going to... Listen, the average person today doesn't have any clue who Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, is. And there's a lot of well-meaning Christians that have been brainwashed by this culture. Listen, if you want to know who Jesus is, you're going to have to get in His Word. And you look in His Word, and Paul talked about a mirror in 2 Corinthians 3, about being conformed to that same image by the Holy Spirit. As we get in the book, the Holy Spirit that inspired this book is going to work on us to conform us to that. And we're pressing toward the mark. Notice he said press. That involves work. That involves effort. That involves dedication. God has done everything he's going to do for you in salvation. Now, it's quiet right there because a lot of people don't believe that. You're not going to get anything else that he hasn't already done except the rapture. But as far as he says in Romans 8, it's already done. He refers to being glorified in the past tense. And he talks about it's a done deal. We've got the earnest of the Spirit. He's not going to do anything else that he hasn't already done. What he wants you to do is learn what he did for you in Christ. You're complete in Christ, the Bible says. And then you learn, his responsibility was to save you. Your responsibility is to live it out. And it is responsibility. There is a practical work. We sit down and say, God deliver me from this, and God deliver me from that. And God, he has given you the power to be what he's told you to be. Everything is already in you in Christ Jesus. Quit looking for something you don't have and realize what you have. And press toward the mark and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Which, by the way, the fear of God is respect, but it's more than that. Otherwise, it wouldn't say trembling. Taking God seriously. Realize how serious it is to live for God. But work it out. God has given us the potential to be exactly what He wants us to be and do exactly what He wants us to do. We've got to put it into practice. And we all can think about, well, times in our life where we struggle, say, Lord, deliver me from this and deliver. I learned God has shown me in His Word. I've already done what I'm going to do. Why don't you start walking by faith and quit going by experience? Yes. I don't feel like I have the victory. What's that got to do with the Christian life? Your old man is crucified with Christ. Whether you understand that or not, the best thing for you to do is understand it. Because Romans 6 says, if you don't know it, you're not going to live the Christian life. You need to know that your old man is already defeated. You don't have to get the victory over the flesh. It's already defeated. Amen. The old man is crucified. We now live through Christ. It's just a matter of living it out, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. Now, I'm done, kind of. I'm just telling you that there's a lot of things to do. Seriously, I'm going to close this thing up here. There's a lot of things to do in the Christian life, but everything we do ought to come under this umbrella of one thing I do. He didn't say these 10,000 things I dabble in, this one thing I do. He was doing it. He was living it out. He was following after. He wasn't talking about how he was going to grow. He was growing. This one thing I do. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. If you're spiritual, you don't have to be under the law. Because the law was not made for a righteous man. Read it in 1 Timothy 1, I believe it is. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We're under grace. We're not under the law, but under grace. And that doesn't mean we're lawless. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Expedient means, you think of the word expedition or expedite, you're going somewhere. He's saying, I'm only going to do the things that bring me along the way and pressing toward the mark. How do you decide what to do on a daily basis? This one thing I do. If it's not helping my Christian growth, it's hindering it. Amen. And I'm only going to do the things in life that are going to be expedient in this one thing I do. So we get so complicated, so clear. You say, well, don't you believe we ought to be good family people and work hard on the job and all these other priorities? Yes, I believe all that. But if you'll focus on this one thing, you'll automatically be all those other things you think you need to be. You'll be a much better husband and father if you're, first of all, a good Christian. You'll be much better on the job if you're, first of all, a good Christian. This one thing. Just one thing. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Our Father.